Right, okay, we'll start with the Genesis flood. In Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Can you hear me okay, Dan? Good. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So they were so full of evil, they were not the innocent people that the atheists tried to predict, to show that they were. And yet, despite their evil and their wrong thoughts continuously, God gave them at least 100 years as a witness. You'll see over in 2 Peter 2 verse 5. 2 Peter 2 verse 5. Noah was not just building the ark, because Peter calls him in 2 Peter 2 verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So Noah was preaching to these people as well as building the ark, and the ark was a huge witness, and they had 100 years in which to consider whether they were going to change or not. The second example is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they tend to focus on the destruction of the cities, but I want to give a bit of background. It starts back in chapter 13. In chapter 13, there was a conflict in the land between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham, and Lot was given a choice of where to live, so that they needed more space. They couldn't be all crowded together. So he says, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, this verse 12, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But it says in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful before the Lord. That's in chapter 13. And chapter 14 explains a number of events, and it indicates that it was 14 years before another event occurred in Genesis 14, 14 years after Lot had settled in Sodom. And in Genesis 14 verse 11, then these various kings came against Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, an Amorite brother of Eshcol and brother of Abner, and they were allies with Abraham. So what Abraham did was he took his forces and he went off to defeat the enemies of Sodom and Gomorrah and rescue his son, his brother's son. And after that, in verse 16, so he bought back all the goods and also bought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women of the people. And it says in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, bought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, saying, he talks about blessings of Abraham. So the not only had they had the witness of Lot for 14 years, they had the example of Abraham coming in and rescuing them from this political disaster where they'd been taken prisoner, and they had the presence of Melchizedek there. So time goes on, and it seems that when Abraham was about 99, we're not sure how long it was after these events took place, but it's several chapters in the Bible, and you come to chapter 18 and God appeared to Abraham to give him the news that they were going to have Isaac. And then Abraham in verse 16, God came with two angels, and the angels left to go down to Sodom, and the men arose from there, the angels that is, and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on his way, on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great nation, great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And the Lord, go down to verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And then the rest of the chapter, Abraham pleads for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, saying that surely God won't destroy the place if there were 50 righteous people, and he keeps negotiating it down to 10 righteous people. And the implication in verse 33, so the Lord went his way, was that there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. But we come to Genesis 19, when the angels arrived in Sodom. Genesis 19 verse 4. Now before they were laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called it to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. And he offered his daughters in verse 8. And they said, stand back. And they said, this one came to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you and with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And in verse 10, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So that after all these witnesses and everything that they'd seen, God determined to punish them. And it says in Jude verse 7. At Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given them so over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There was a lot of perversion, homosexual practices. That's what Jude is saying. And in 2 Peter 2, verse 6 to 8, therefore it is... Oh no, that's 1 Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 6 to 8. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing of their lawless deeds. So these people had tremendous witnesses. They had Lot, they had Abraham, they had Melchizedek. They had over 15 years of the opportunity to change. So God was very patient with them. Now, another example is the destruction of Joshua, which you find in Joshua 6, verse 20 to 24. But I want to go back to Genesis 15, back hundreds of years, back before Israel went into captivity, into Egypt, and ultimately into captivity, and back to God dealing with Abraham. And God says to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 15 and 16, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good age, good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, talking about Israel, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God was giving them time either to change, or to... he was allowing them to go worse. And the Amorites are actually... Canaan was actually a descendant of Ham. And Canaan did something after the flood. We don't know quite what. But when Noah awoke from his wine, and knew in verse... chapter 9, verse 24... So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son, actually it means not Ham but Canaan, what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And the Canaanites were the people in the land before Israel arrived there. And we go now to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was given by Moses in the last few months of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. It was a few months just before Moses died, and these were his final instructions to Israel. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and he has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than might and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and show nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your son, your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. For thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. The wooden images were phallic images. And in Deuteronomy 18, he sort of expands on this. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, that's communicating with evil spirits, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And you shall be blameless before the Lord, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. We know that they burn their children in fire in worship of their god to Moloch, and they had their sexual practices tied up in their worship. And in fact, only Rahab and her family were spared from Jericho because she trusted in God. So where people did trust in God, they were spared and protected. But the people of Jericho and many other cities of that area were destroyed for their sins and their breaking of God's law. But as you see, God had given them a lot of time, four generations, in which to change or to repent. The fourth example is the destruction of Amalek. Now the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, so they would have known about God long time ago. They were the first people to oppose Israel when they entered the promised land. And you read about that in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 to 19. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So that was a command. But that did not take place for hundreds of years. It wasn't until the first king of Israel, Saul, the time of Saul, that action was finally taken, and that was several hundred years after they entered the promised land. And in 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 to 5, this is God talking to Saul. Samuel telling what God says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Then notice what happens next in verse 6. Then Saul said to the Kenites. Now, who are the Kenites? They were related to Jethro, father-in-law of Moses. That he seems to have been a tribe, he seems to be of the Kenites, and they also seem to be the same as the Midianites. So he said, go and depart from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy them, you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when you came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So God had mercy on the Kenites. He warned the Kenites. He gave them an opportunity to come out from among the Amalekites. And then in verse 7, Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. But Saul failed to do the job completely. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. So as you know, Saul failed to complete the job. And in fact, in turning over to verse 32-33, and Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so he's not exactly innocent, so shall your mothers be childless among men. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And we understand from Jewish tradition, this is only Jewish tradition, that they didn't kill Agag immediately. And apparently he had descendants before he was killed, because his name turns up again in Esther. This is a consequence of Saul's failure to do his job. In Esther chapter 3 verse 10, Esther 3 verse 10, so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province. This was Median Persia at the time. To the officials of all people, to every province according to his script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, as it was written, and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers unto all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. And as you know, Haman ended up, through God's intervention, being killed. So the Amalekites were finally destroyed. But the point is that God had given them lots of time in which to change their ways, and he also took time to protect the Kenites, who had been faithful with God to Israel. These are four examples which show that God did judge people for their sins. There's no doubt about that. However, God was incredibly patient, and they did have warnings and witnesses of God's way. There were opportunities for those who were willing to change and to escape. You see what God says in Jeremiah on this. Jeremiah 18, verse 7 to 10. Jeremiah 18, verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of all the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And on the other hand, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. And we have two examples of the one example of each of these situations. The example of Jonah and his preaching to Nineveh resulted in God changing his mind and Nineveh being saved. For the time being, Nineveh was eventually destroyed by Babylon. And the other example is Israel, who were promised many great things but refused to obey, and eventually, after hundreds of years, so many were killed and the rest went into captivity. But there's another point that a lot of people in the world don't understand. They think this life is all there is, and that when people are killed in these situations, they've lost their chance of salvation. But the point is, this physical life is not all that there is. This is a key thing to remember, and you find this mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19 to 23. Verse 19: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. It's talking about Christians. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It doesn't say just Christians. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order: Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. This is not just restricted to Christians, and I know this because of something that Christ said. If you turn over to Matthew 11:23. He's condemning the cities of his day for lack of response to his preaching. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to hell. Hades, the grave. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. He mentions Sodom. For I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The Sodomites are going to be resurrected. Not just that. Matthew 12:41, I'll start. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Noah, and indeed a greater than Noah is here. And the queen of the south, who came to visit Solomon, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And in Luke 10 verse 12 to 14, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for this city. But woe unto you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. So what this shows is that people of different generations, Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Nineveh, they're all different generations, all different periods of time, and the time of Christ, they're all going to come up at the same time. And not just them, different peoples, different nations from different eras of history. And of course there's another famous scripture that talks about Israel as well. And the Jews of Christ's day, of course, were part of Israel. And in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, 37 verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord your God, Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, said the Lord. And this is confirmed by Paul in Romans 11, he's talking about the Gentiles coming into having an opportunity for salvation, but he also refers back to the Israelites who didn't know. Romans 11 verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. That's a direct connection with Ezekiel 37. We are being called now, which is part of God's plan. The majority of humans will be called in the future, most of them after they've died, and will be resurrected. God's motivation is in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. Starting in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God has not forgotten the people of Sodom, as Christ shows. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Knowing this, that the law... scripture wrong then.
Okay, got it.
1 verse 9, it's not. It's not 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. I apologise, it might be. Oh, it's 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, yes, sorry. Second Timothy 1 verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before we were called. God is calling people according to his purpose, and that includes the timing of our calling. Titus 3 verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness. Oh, in verse 4 I'll start. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the and of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are saved by God's mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. As I say, millions have died in different ways, but those same millions will live again. This is all pictured in God's plan, reflected in the feast days which are coming up, and it starts with the return of Christ, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, which we will soon be celebrating. That's where the whole plan for the rest of mankind starts to be implemented. The people who accuse God of being cruel or worse do not know God, and they certainly don't know the love of God. That is a huge subject that I would like to address next spring before Passover. God's love for his first fruits is demonstrated through his church, the place where believers in Jesus Christ find spiritual nourishment and safety from the world, a place to learn and grow with the help of God's Holy Spirit. God's love for all humanity is evidenced by his patience. It's also evidenced by the sacrifice of Christ as well, dying for all mankind. Remember, God has promised never to destroy all humanity by flood. The final harvest, pictured by the last great day, is God's love in action for the whole world, past, present and future, of which the world is blissfully ignorant at this time. And I'll finish by reading Romans 8 verse 35 to 37 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.